Now today, we're continuing in the Gospel of John. We're up to study number 33. I've entitled it, The Eternal Vine of Life. And of course, this still surrounds the last day of Jesus' life on this earth, where he gave much revelation, because we're not ready for the cross at this moment. He still has a lot to say before we get there. But nonetheless, this is the last day of the Lord's life. And remember, days in the time of the Bible are different from the days today. We work in a Gregorian calendar, a Roman calendar, and a Roman calendar splits the day different. Roman calendar gives us 12 hours of darkness, 12 hours of daylight, and then it splits the 12 hours of darkness at the beginning of our day and at the end of our day. But it wasn't like that in the first century or even earlier than that. The day started with 12 hours of midnight, and then 12 hours of day came, and the end was at 6 p.m. of that day. So we'll work on that very time there. But nonetheless, at this point in time, Satan was just rubbing his hands together, licking his lips, and just excited about the fact that he was going to bring about the death of this terrible man called Jesus Christ that he hated and wanted to find death for him. But he didn't realize what he wanted for Jesus Christ was going to be what brought the salvation of humankind from all generations. Nonetheless, let's look into this story of John 15, verses 1 to 17. And I use the word story in the sense of the narrative. It is not a story in the sense of fiction. It is reality. But we're going to look at John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17 from the Gospel of John that's acted out for us in the video form. Then we'll have prayer, and I'm going to open up these verses and get you to the truth behind them, even though there's so much foolishness spoken about in these verses. Here we go now.
Let us go from this place.
I am the real vine, and my Father is the gardener. He breaks off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and he prunes every branch that does bear fruit, so that it will be clean and bear more fruit. You have been made clean already by the teaching I have given you. Remain united to me, and I will remain united to you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It can do so only if it remains in the vine. In the same way, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. Those who do not remain in me are thrown out like a branch and dry up. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, where they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask for anything you wish, you shall have it. My Father's glory is shown by your bearing much fruit, and in this way you become my disciples. I love you just as the Father loves me. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love one another just as I love you. The greatest love you can have for your friends is to give your life for them, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because servants do not know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because I have told you everything I heard from my Father. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind of fruit that endures. And so, the Father will give you whatever you ask of him in my name. This, then, is what I command you. love one another.
Okay, that stops at verse 17. Let's pray. Father God, indeed, we ask that we will get great and faithful and true understanding of these words that Jesus spoke many thousands of years ago. They are eternal words, and they will last for eternity. So they're fresh for us today as He has spoken. And I just pray that every one of us here might have listening ears and open hearts and respond as God speaks to us. Lord, there are many things in the Scripture that bring conviction. And, of course, in the Bible, which we're going to be studying today, the Lord uses the word pruning. But nonetheless, they're important for us to stay close to the Lord Jesus and to have the fellowship that He's spoken about. Now bless every heart that's listening, and if there's anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior today, I pray that you will open their ears and their hearts to hear and see Jesus clearly and receive Him by faith and surrender for Jesus Christ to become their Lord, Master, and Savior. In Jesus' name, I pray, Amen. All right, my message is entitled The Eternal Vine of Life. Verses 1 to 17. They break down pretty simple into 2, and actually they broke down into 4 as we go past verse 17, and I'll do the next 2 next week. But the eternal vine is all condensed into the symbols behind it in verses 1 to 8, and the eternal vine, Jesus Christ, is what this vine will produce when its life is in you and me. It produces service for God in verses 9 to 17, and we'll look at the precedence, the performance, and the potential at that. So let's begin right now with the first verse, John chapter 15, verse 1, the scene. Jesus said to His disciples as He brought them out of the Last Supper, we're not really sure where He was at this point. He may have already been in the Garden of Gethsemane, or He was on the way and found a resting place. We don't know. But it was after they had finished the supper and went out. And He said, I am the true vine, and My Father is the gardener. Now, this may well be one of the most provocative texts misinterpreted by the symbol of the vine in the Gospel of John. So I'm going to really talk about that. Now, since it is somewhere in the outskirts of Jerusalem, I want to give you a perspective. So here is a modern-day picture of what is and was the Garden of Gethsemane. Imagine that. For 2,000 years, this area around Jerusalem really hadn't changed much. It's still there and still exists. But let's put it on a different form. Here it is a little further out. Can you see in the distance here? Here's Jerusalem right here. So you can imagine coming out of here that it might have taken about 20 or 30 minutes to get into the Garden of Gethsemane or the area around them. But now to give you a map detail as well, you can see right here, yeah, I circled it in red, this is Gethsemane. The Mount of Olives is right here that comes all the way along through here. And, of course, this is where Jesus was. So this gives us the perspective of it. Now get back to our text, all right? Now, what was Jesus saying? I am the true vine. He was saying, look, listen to me, pay attention. That's what He is saying. And then He gave them a striking and significant metaphor. Now, that's a big word for some people, but metaphor means a figure of speech. It is a particular type of figure of speech. It's one of the 12 figures of speech we use in language as a whole here. But what it means is the things that Jesus is going to say literally are not meant to be taken literally. They're meant to be taken in a figure of what they are and represent how they can be applied to something else here. And it tells Jesus' disciples of their relationship to Him in the coming future that is before them, when God the Spirit will come down on the day of Pentecost and baptize them into what will be the body of Christ. Now, to help the disciples, and of course, all who would read the text, which is you and me of any ages here, to understand the coming relationships of Jesus that would picture the spiritual and eternal relationships outside you know, our physical dimensions and existence. And by the way, this idea of a vine is not something new. Jesus mentioned it in the Synoptic Gospels as well. For instance, in Matthew 21, 23 to 41, Jesus spoke about the vine. In Mark 12, 1 to 9, Jesus spoke about the vine. And then in Luke 20, 9 to 16, Jesus spoke about the vine. And the reason I give you these verses is those who are listening online can just click that button and stop the video and open their Bibles and check it out and let it go again. So it makes it a little bit easier for there. But nonetheless, even though it was given before, the disciples didn't fully understand. And yet it was crucial now for them to understand what Jesus is saying before he was going to die. Now, of course, everything surrounds what? Here's a modern-day picture of a very well-kept grapevine. And you see how flourishing it is with the grapes hanging down all the way along. And notice there are no vines laying on the ground, because whoever the gardeners were for this particular scene were very competent and made sure that those vines did not fall down on the ground. All right? So this grapevine was the symbol that Jesus was going to use, because the Jewish people knew it. It was the symbol of the nation of Israel. All through the Old Testament, God used the vine as the symbol of nation, of the nation of Israel. But now Jesus changes it. He's going to use the vine as a symbol of himself right now, metaphorically, of course. And here the Lord Jesus now presents himself not only as a vine, but the true vine, the only vine that enters into the presence of God. So here he is the perfect fulfillment of all the other types and shadows that the vine was used and found in the Bible. You know, of course, I study all the commentaries to see what others have to say, and sometimes they have some very good and interesting things. One commentator wrote this in Psalm 80, verse 8, the psalmist writes, "You removed the vine from Egypt, and you drove out the nations and planted it." And that's what God did. God took Israel out of Egypt and he planted them in the promised land. And the prophet Jeremiah goes through this as well. And he says in Jeremiah 2:21, "I planted you, Israel, as a choice vine," he says, "a completely faithful seed." In other words, when I put you into my care, you were ready to grow and obey and do the things that I want. But sadly, we know that Scripture says that Israel was not a faithful vine. Scripture says, indeed, they were unfaithful. And the Scripture is right. But let's review this metaphorical scene that we have. And what about these vines? If the nation of Israel is a vine and Jesus is the true vine, is there anything else the Bible has to say about vines? And the answer is yes, and I want to share that with you. Now, in the first five verses, notice what Jesus said. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." And I jump ahead to verse 5. Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit." So now we're told something about the vine and the care of the vine, which we can put into the fullness of the New Testament. Let me show you. We'll put it up on the screen here. There are four things to note about the vine. Jesus, God the Son himself, is the true vine. The gardener, we're told, is the Father. My Father is the gardener. All right? The branches he talks about in the vine, verse 5, "You and me and the disciples are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit." So the branches that Jesus is referring to are the ones that he implants, or the word is grafts, into the vine. Those are all the disciples, minus one, which was Judas, and all the true believers who will follow of all ages, who come into the body of Christ and are baptized into the body of Christ. You and I are grafted into the one true vine, which is Jesus Christ. Now, once we're grafted in, is something else to occur? Of course. The branches, like I showed in that picture, were to bear much fruit. And if you remain in me, you will do that, God says, through Jesus Christ, verse 5. What is this fruit? Fruit is the Christian character and actions that come forth from the life of those who've been grafted into the vine. In other words, you're to show forth, I'm to show forth the fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives to the world around us. Now, nevertheless, the symbol of the vine, it can be a little difficult because there's more vines spoken of in Scripture. Can you imagine that? In fact, there are three different vines. Let me show them to you. Here they are. The past vine, remember it, is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was the unfaithful ones, all right? The future vine has not occurred yet. That's going to occur in a tribulation period. It's called the vine of the earth. Where do we find that? Well, if you go to the book of Revelation chapter 14, verses 18 to 19, let me read it for you. Another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, another angel, take your sickle and gather, listen, the cluster of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung a sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes, and he threw them into the great wine press of God's wrath. So what is that? The vine of the earth is all the unsaved people in the tribulation period. When Christ returns to the earth to bring about the millennial age, the first thing he does, he has all the angels who are his agents come down here and remove from the earth every unsaved person. Man, woman, boy, child, it doesn't matter who they are, Jewish or Gentile. And he casts them into Hades. And there they will remain for 1,000 years until the judgment of the lost will occur. So at the end of the millennium, the vine, this is the vine of the earth, which is the unsaved, is going to be harvested. And when the millennium begins, there's not going to be one unsaved person who goes into that glorious time that's there. So what resulted by that very thing there? And then the present vine we've been talking about, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my branches are the ones who remain in me. So that's what we're going to study today. All right, let's get back now to verse 1. And don't go too quickly. The first two words have to be remembered. Jesus said, I am. Now this I am is not just I am the true vine. This is the statement. I am is the true vine. Who is I am? Well, we've gone over that. I want to show them to you on the screen again because here they are. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Remember that? Bread sustains physical life and Christ offers and sustains spiritual life. John 6, 35, 41, 48, and 51. I don't know why it's in that dark color, but it's hard to see. The next one is, I am the light of the world. John 8, 12. To a lost world in sin and darkness, what did Christ offer? He offered himself as the spiritual light to lead people out of that darkness into his presence. I am the door of the sheep. Remember, we went over that extensively there. Jesus Christ is the only exclusive way to heaven and eternal life. He is the doorway. No other way can enter. All right? And then he said, I am the resurrection and the life in John 11, 25. Death is not the final, right, for word for those who are in Christ. We are going to pass from death to life in the presence of the Lord. Then number 5, he said, I am, referring to the good shepherd there, John 10, 11 to 14. Jesus is our spiritual shepherd. He is the one who will guide us as sheep need guiding into all truth and reality. If you want to find that, you will follow Jesus wherever he leads. Then number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said in John 14, 6. That was in my last message there. Jesus saves, and of course, he is the source of all truth and knowledge about God. You'll find out nothing about God except through the words of Jesus Christ. And now we're up to number 7, the last, I am. I am the true vine. By being attached to Christ, this is what it's referencing, God enables his everlasting life to flow in and through us. Isn't that wonderful? Then we're enabled to bear spiritual fruit from heaven in the world in which we live and honor. So each one of these I ams proclaim further that it is the name of God that Moses found. Remember when he saw this burning bush in the desert, he heard a voice come forth from that, and in that voice, God said, "This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. I am who I am." And so John 15, verse 1, Jesus takes that name. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And indeed, Jesus says, I am the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. I am the God of Israel. I am the Creator God of the universe. And anyone who understands that naturally, spiritually, and maybe physically, will fall on their knees and bow before the presence of the great I am. So he says to his followers, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Now, the summary point that Jesus makes in these 17 verses is that life, eternal life, forever life, will only come where? From those who are grafted into the vine. Everyone who is grafted into the vine will have the eternal life of the vine in them, which is God the Son, Jesus Christ. But it only comes by faith and belief in who Jesus is, what he has done, and yielding to what he wants from us. I know a lot of people get angry with me, at least theologians might, when I believe that what it means to believe in Christ carries with it the idea of the surrender of our wills. Some people say, oh, that's not in the believing in Jesus Christ. That's something that comes later on. Oh, really? Really? How can you not surrender to God as God without surrendering your will to him? You cannot believe in him without that very factor. Now, mind you, God gives you the ability and the power to do that, and he gives it to everyone who is willing to reach out and trust Christ as their Savior and Lord. Is there someone in the audience right now who needs to reach out and trust Christ as Savior? Maybe you're not fully ready, but I hope you will be before this message is over, and we'll see what it comes. But nonetheless, we reach out and believe in the true vine. He is the one. Now, what does it say here in verses 5 to 8? I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Now, this phrase, remain in me, is one word in the Greek. It's meno. It means literally to dwell in something. It means to move into something and stay there. That's what it means. It means to dwell. Now, the Good News Bible that was in our video presentation used the translation of it as being united with me. That's an error, and I'll show you why in a minute. United is a very poor word. It's much more remain in me, as the NIV uses here. Now, the goal, of course, of remaining in Christ is to bear spiritual fruit that the Father will produce in and through excuse me. Now, notice here, we also see the concept of functional subordination. Do you see that? What do I mean by that? Functional subordination within the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son is subjecting himself in subordination to God the Father, who will do the work of producing fruit in him. So the Son is subordinate to the Father, and the Spirit is subordinate to both, but all three are equal and powerfully eternal as God the Father. Let's help that illustration. Remember I gave it my last message before I went on vacation? Here's a good picture of it. There is only one God. There's not three gods. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father is the one true God. The Son is the one true God. The Spirit is the one true God. And if you put them all together, it's not 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. It is 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. God is the Son. The Son is God. God is the Father. The Father is God. God is the Spirit. The Spirit is God. But the Son is not the Spirit. The Son is not the Father. And the Father is neither of those. Now, I don't understand that, and I can't explain that. But the Bible reveals clearly that your God that you worship is found in three distinct persons. And each one, when they reveal themselves and their work, they are 100% God. So we accept it, and we leave it at that. All right? Let's move through that. Now, John 15, verse 2. He, God the Father, he's the gardener. What does he do? He cuts off every branch in me, Jesus says, that bears no fruit. while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So now Jesus is kind of talking about two types of branches, all right? I'll get a little more into that. But these branches, he says, are in me. Now, this is where the confusion comes about here. Remember, this is a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. So the branches of its eternal vine speak of, number one, the disciples and followers, and represent all saved believers of all time in the church who will be grafted into the vine, which is Jesus Christ, following his death and resurrection. But once again, note that when the vine is grafted in with those branches, they are grafted in forever. No branch grafted in by Jesus, make note of this, will ever be cut off, all right, or thrown away into the fire. However, there are some further characteristics here of these branches to note. All the true branches should have the life of the vine. But all the branches do not have the life of the vine. Some will not and do not bear fruit and cannot bear fruit forever. And those are the branches that the Father cuts off, and those are the branches that he throws into the fire. All right, keep that in mind. Now, I believe the Bible here teaches that this grouping here represents false believers as well as saved believers. False believers are branches in me, Jesus says. But now, what does that really mean? Now, to understand that, you have to understand a little bit about arboriculturists, all right, and fruit trees and vines. When Ursa and I lived in Florida for a decade or so, we had in our backyard banana trees, we had lemon trees, we had orange trees. And I loved it because I could pick oranges for breakfast, squeeze them, and it was the most delicious thing as a fresh orange. And we had baby bananas that were good for our little ones when they were born. And our firstborn, John, loved those bananas, didn't he, from that banana tree. But why am I saying this? Because I became, in a sense, a very limited arboriculturist, because I found out that on these trees, they started to grow what are called sucker branches. A sucker branch is a branch that grows up out of the main branches, but they look the same. They have leaves that look just like the others, but they grow no fruit. And the more they grow, the less fruit you have, because it takes all the life out of the tree growing fruit. So what you have to do is find that sucker branch and cut it off. And then the tree will grow fine. And the reason the tree grows these sucker branches is, and I don't understand it fully, but the arboriculturists say it is because of stress of some sort. The tree or the vine is in stress. And you can remove that stress by cutting those sucker branches off. So this might be a good analogy, what Jesus was saying, that on him there will be branches that will be attached that bear no fruit because they are, in a sense, sucker branches, and they have to be removed by God the Father. Now, with all that in mind, let me give you a picture. Here's a picture of sucker branches. You can see them. They're growing off of the tree. They're going up. Normally, sometimes the branch goes this way and the sucker branch goes straight up. It's kind of funny the way you do it. So you can spot the sucker branches and cut them off right away. So sucker branches do not bear fruit. They are foreign entities attached to fruit vines, foreign in the sense of it's not going to do what the plant's supposed to do, or fruit trees, and are pruned away. Now we come to that difficult phrase, in me, because many people hear that and they say, in me, that must mean in Christ. That must mean being grafted into the vine. And therefore, if he cuts off the branches that are in him, well, then maybe you can lose your salvation. If you are a branch and you're grafted in, then the Father can actually cut you off if he feels like it. Now, you can't use that interpretation, and here's the reason why. Any interpretation you make of God's word can never be in conflict with any other scripture. So if other scripture says something else quite clear and lucid, and you come up with this interpretation that seems to say opposite of that, that means your interpretation is wrong. My interpretation is wrong. Go back and interpret it correctly. All right? Keep that in mind. Now, the reason I say this in me is not the same as in Christ. Paul said in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is part of the metaphor, remember that. A branch that bears no fruit is obviously dead. And therefore, like Judas, it was cut off. Judas attached himself to Jesus, but he was not a true disciple of Jesus. And there are many people today and down through the centuries who attach themselves to Jesus by saying, I believe in Jesus. They come into the presence of God's people. They join churches. They're all over. But they, in metaphorical terms, are sucker branches because they will never, ever bear fruit. They are not in Christ because only Christ attaches those branches. But now the branch that has life and can bear fruit, and maybe it's not doing too well at that, is presently not bearing much fruit or maybe no fruit. God the Father is concerned about them, and His work is to prune them, not cut them off, but He's going to prune away that which is causing them not to bear fruit. So keep that in mind here as we go through this. Now, here Jesus taught that some true believers in Him do not bear much fruit. This is a sad thing. Just a little or no fruit. But God the Father is not going to allow them to remain that way. If you are in Christ, if I'm in Christ, and you're not bearing the fruit God wants, He's going to begin working in your life. And the work that He's going to be doing may be painful. And it may hurt because He's going to start pruning. Anything that's cut is something that creates that very thing there. But now, the word remain, as I said here, means to dwell. It's found 11 times in chapter, 40 times in the entire gospel, 27 times in John's epistles, and it always means the same thing. It means to dwell. So the NIV is best. King James is okay too. It uses the word abide. Remain and abide are important. Not be united, that's not the proper word for that. So what does it mean to remain in me? This word remain can be, shall we say, opened up and explained. It means faithful, loving obedience, walking with Christ. That's what it means to remain in Christ. Obedient, constant dwelling with Him. That's what God wants from you when you became a believer. When your branch was grafted onto the true vine. He wants to see this in you and me. And guess what? Every Christian has a choice to do that or not. Now, if you do that, God promises you that He's going to produce much fruit for you. Much fruit. And it will bring fruited blessings as well in your life. But now, if you choose not to do that, and I'm going to explain how you can choose not to in a minute here. But if you refuse and you remain negligent, that's a good word, or you resist and you callously are defiant, ultimately, God is going to bring the shears, and He's going to cut away all those things that you thought were good for yourself that God didn't want in your very life there. So, remain in me is not contextually referenced to being spiritually grafted into Christ or removed. Now, again, don't lose the fact that this is a metaphor. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away. Now, not remaining in Christ is not remaining in Christ, because we're going to get into a moment. Once you are grafted into the body of Christ, you're there forever. You cannot leave, nor would any believer want to leave. I've never met a true believer who wanted to be ungrafted from Christ. Now, I've met people who professed faith in Christ, became dissatisfied with things, and said at that point, I've had enough. I tried Jesus, and I'm leaving. Well, maybe you did, but you were never grafted in. So, he says, if you do not remain in me, in other words, you're not faithful, you're not constant, you are not walking with me, you are not doing the things that keep you close to me, guess what you're like? You're just like that branch that the Father cuts off and throws away. In other words, you're producing nothing. And they are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And you look just like it. Isn't that true? A believer can look just like a worldling. You know, there are a lot of Christians today, you could never tell they're a believer in Christ. And if they said they're a believer, you'd be shocked, right? Because they're just like the world. They act like the world. They talk like the world. They do the things of the world. And they're happy doing it. But they can be a true believer. Now, there's three different interpretations of John 15:16. Here they are. The thrown away branch are Christians who have lost their salvation. I talked about that a minute ago. That's the amillennial view. They believe that you can become a Christian and maybe you can change your mind and leave, or God will throw you out if you don't follow Him. The second one, the thrown away or burned branches, refers to professing Christians who, like Judas, are not genuinely saved and therefore are judged. Well, it can fit that category, yes. Number three, the thrown away burn branches represent Christians who will be disciplined in this life for bearing little or no fruit and will lose reward. Part of the thing is missing there. Let me read the rest. We'll lose rewards, but not salvation at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:15. So let's interpret this and see where we go. All right? Now remember, no verse of Scripture can deny or contradict other plainly said and revealed Scripture. I can't reinforce this enough because so many people in Christianity today deny this. The Bible reveals once a true believer is saved and in Christ, they can never lose their salvation. You can't be ungrafted from the vine. So we must interpret it according to that principle. And I'll just go over for a second here. The Bible tells you salvation is of the Lord and forever. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name, Jesus Christ, under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus said, remember he said, I am the door. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one can take you out of Christ. Romans 8:1, I read that a moment ago. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't know why the screen's not showing it. John 6:39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose, are you ready? None of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. So, once you're saved, it's forever and ever. Now, John 15, verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away. In other words, you can go so far away from me that you look just like the world without Christ. So I think believing number three is the best interpretation there that happens to a true believer who bears little to no fruit. I found this picture because it's ideal. This is a picture of fruit that has grown on the ground and fungus has fallen upon it. All right? Grapes produced from a fallen vine branch left on the ground bring fungus-infested, worthless, sour grapes. Would you want to eat those? I don't know anyone who does. So I believe this metaphor teaches these seemingly dead, useless branches get special attention from the gardener, so they will bear fruit, much fruit, and not like this. It won't be filled with fungus. And what does the gardener do? Those during the winter he finds on the ground, he lifts them up, he ties them up on the rope or on the rope. I'll leave it at that. Soiled, insect-infested, perhaps moldy branches like you see here that have through the winter begun to set down roots in the soil, and if left there, will bring nothing but sour, worthless grapes. So remember the word, like, it's a metaphor, like is used. It's a picture of you and me who do not remain in Christ. And the analogy means that serious consequences are going to come in our lives. So the point is, these branches spoken of are in seriously poor condition, fallen down on the ground. Again, when we do not stay close to the Lord, remain, dwell in Him, we can fall away into the filthy, sin-filled world, become infested with its ruinous and sick, disobedient living in ways of displeasing God. Are there any disobedient ways in your life, if you claim to be a Christian, that is angry for God to find in your life? That's the state of non-abiding true believers here. Remember, like, this is the extreme symbolism in the metaphor. Any saved one who does not mean personal, regular dwelling in Christ will be pruned. Now, Jesus says true faithful disciples do more than just intellectually believe. Isn't that right? What Jesus says is they practice what they believe by having Jesus' words functionally in their lives. All right? Now, how does this discipleship, how does this faithful practice of staying or remaining in Jesus occur? Two ways. By producing fruit, it's going to come naturally, and God is going to say what you ask for, God is going to give you when you pray. Notice that. If you remain in me, my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's will or glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be disciples. So let's zone in on that phrase. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done unto you. You know, this here is a stumbling block to many people, and to others it's a gold mine to some Christians, for it appears to them it's a blanket promise to grant any request that a believer may ask. And you know, when a preacher starts preaching that, he can build thousands of people who are going to follow, right? Here's a picture of people who are following because they want to ask anything they want of God and get it. We call this today the gospel of the prosperity gospel. All right. Now, charismatic preachers glory in this, of course, glowingly teach that it miraculously will bring anything you want. And so what do people do? Collectively, they pay money and millions of dollars in gifts to these groups and people, hoping to get God's favor. Isn't that true? And to prove it, what does the charismatic preacher do? Well, he personally lives sumptuously and opulently to show the people that he can do it, so then they can do it as well. But that's all Satan's great lie, isn't it? And Jesus speaks about that, and we'll talk about that next week, but we'll get into that. Let's get back to our text. Verses 7 and 8, the satisfaction here. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Showing yourselves. Isn't that something? God does not want secret disciples. He wants everyone who goes out this door to let people see that you are a Bible-believing Christian, living the life that pleases Him. And they think, and they act, and they believe, and they breathe God's word and will. And those who will do that can, in a sense, ask whatever they want, and it will be done. So remaining in Christ is the key to this very thing. Now, how is God going to answer your wishes, and it will be done for you whenever you ask these things? It will when you walk closely with the Lord, because when you do that, the only thing on your mind will be the will of God. You want the will of God to unfold before you for that. Now, how can we do that? Jesus tells us. Take a look. The precedence is here. The eternal vine. This is the service that will come forth from us. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And if you keep my commands, you can ask the Father for whatever he wants, and he will do that for you. So again, Jesus is reinforcing and he's illustrating active functioning obedience and sustained loving dependence are the proper paths for all of God's people to remain spiritually in him and bring forth much fruit. Now, of course, Jesus himself was the example, right? Look at verse 10. He says, just as I have kept my Father's commands, I have remained in my Father's love. I have dwelled. I haven't left. I have functioned in there. And therefore, I could do the things that please the Father. And God says, you can as well. Now, how can you remain faithfully in God's love? You might say, is that a secret formula? Every once in a while, you see these things online, how to have victory over some physical ailment, and somebody's got a secret formula. And you go out there, and they start talking for 20 minutes on a thing that keeps moving until you get to the end. And there it is. You can buy this thing for $14.95, and we'll put you on a monthly payment plan. God doesn't do that, no. All you need to do is follow simple things that God has shown in His Word. Do you want to know what they are? And it costs you nothing. Here they are. These are five principles of abiding in Christ. Think of it this way. The Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, witness. I'll say it again. The Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, and witness. If you keep these things faithfully active in your life, you are remaining in Christ. and you will begin to bear much fruit for the Father. In other words, don't neglect personal Bible reading and study. That's right. Now, it's fine for you to listen to me to preach the Bible. I spend 20, 30 hours a week put this all together for you in about 45 to 50 minutes, something like that, here. But that's not enough. God wants to see you in the Word, too. I'm in the Word every day for hours. Every day for hours. I have to be. You know why? There's no Monday morning preaching. I can't put it off at all. It's coming. Sunday's coming. And it comes pretty fast. And I better be ready. So I'm in a sense forced to do that. But you're not. So it takes more discipline on your part to stay in personal Bible study and reading. And why not take one of those daily breads? Work through those every day. And you'll find you'll be in the Word of God. Number two, be faithful and regular in daily prayers. And you know what comes with daily prayers? Confession. Think about that. The more you pray, the more you'll see what God's will is. And the more you'll see how maybe you failed sometime in the past week. So confession comes with daily prayers. Have regular prayer time. Maybe 10, 15 minutes a day. In the morning, in the noon, or in the evening, right? Number three, be faithful in public worship and assembly. You people are doing that, but there's a lot of people out there that are not faithful to that. You like to listen to the messages, and that's good. And God wants you to, because that's going to sustain you. But God doesn't want to just sustain you as a branch. He wants you to bear fruit. And you will bear fruit when you get together with brothers and sisters in the Lord. In fact, that's a command of God. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews talks about that. Number four, it's also an important one here. Actively witness your faith and maintain fellowship with other believers outside of worship times. That's right. It's good that you're here together, and I'm glad that I'm here with you, but find something to do with another believer during the week. You know, some of our ladies do have different meeting times. They get together. That's really great. You know, some of our men, we don't do that. Oh, some of us do. We have Bible studies that we go to during the week. So find something like that and be together with other Christians. Number five, it's not on the screen. Actively witness your faith and salvation by your life, obviously living the Christian life, and your spoken words to others. This week I was in the process of putting together three tracts that fold into a trifold. I'm going to give them out next week. I'll put them on the table. What do I want you to do with them? Give them out to people. Leave them in the doctor's office on the waiting tables there. Put them up on a bulletin board, or just hand it to a clerk when you're in a line there paying with your credit card and say, hey, here's something for you I'd like to share with you. And they might throw it in the trash, but God will notice that in their lives and remind them of that on the day of judgment. But nonetheless, they might not. And God will use that as you witness, and it's important. So there it is. Five things you are to maintain to remain in Christ. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, and witness. Every one of these things. So now, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Here's the cause and effect of remaining in Christ's love. Think about that. Jesus tells those who truly are His children by faith and are transformed by the gospel that their loving obedience, remember, keep my commands, is the cause of every disciple's faithfulness. And as a result, it will bring joy. Now, joy, sometimes we equate with happiness. But joy is not happiness. Joy is something the world cannot give you. It doesn't exist in the world. Joy is manufactured by God Himself. And it is God's monopoly, all right? And joy is not happiness. Happiness depends on happenings. And when the happenings aren't there, it doesn't happen. Joy can be there when nothing happens. Joy can be there when bad things happen. Because joy is your relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And it will always bring satisfaction, fulfillment, contentment. What words can I think of? Pleasure. Indeed, that your joy may be complete. Now look at verse 12. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Remember, He said, keep my commands. One of them is, love each other as I have loved you. Now, Jesus is going to show them how much He loves them. And you know how He's going to show that? He's going to actually die for people. how wonderful it's going to be. But nonetheless, he's not going to ask you or me to die for our brothers and sisters, but he's asking you to love our brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? You know, our churches on earth should be a touch of heaven above. Think about that. Love each other as I have loved you. Sadly, that's not the truth in many cases. Isn't that true? You can look around the churches that fall apart. People are fighting each other all over. Why? Why is that there? Here's a picture of a whole group of people sitting in for Sunday morning services. But you know why churches have problems? The reason is because, number one, they are filled with false believers as well as true believers. That's not your fault. Satan sows among us tares. Now, Jesus says, don't go about trying to get rid of the tares because you don't know who they are. You don't know those branches that have attached themselves to Jesus Christ. You don't know what branches are grafted in by the Spirit of God. So these tares, they look like believers. They profess faith in Christ, but the truth is they are not saved. And you know that? You can find that out in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. Jesus talks about the tares and the wheat, which is a form of sucker branches in a sense there. So self, how can we know false believers? One of the signs is when they begin to manifest themselves very strongly in your midst by their self being on the throne of their lives. Not Christ as Savior, because he's not their Lord. Their own selfful will wants to rule in your midst. And that's what causes fights. And you know, many people think of the church as a democracy. You know, the church is not a democracy. It is not the majority rules ever, ever, ever. It is a theocracy. It is where Christ rules. And he rules through those men that you have chosen to be the leaders of the church. And their role is to do nothing but fulfill the will of God. And to find the will of God. And to fulfill it. And your job as a body of Christ is to obey and follow the will of God. And then that local church will be a church that is just fused in love. And it will be blessed with much fruit that will continue on. So then the second thing is, in a church, even though there are sometimes false believers, there are true believers too. But there are also true believers who are poorly taught, and that breaks my heart because I look around and I see there's so little teaching of the Bible in the church today. And people are just simply poorly taught believers. And they have not understood the new life in Christ, which places them under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, which one are you? Are you a false believer? I hope not. Are you a poorly taught believer? I hope not. I hope you are a fully taught and fruitful believer in your life, how important it really is. So what does Jesus say? Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. The deepest act of a believer is to die for them. Jesus was not telling them to do this at all. He was going to show them that he would do it, to show that he had the greatest love of all. But rather than for us to die for our beloved brothers and sisters, live for them by faithfulness to the Savior, and you will fulfill all that's there. So Jesus demonstrates the greatness of sacrificial love, literally. But he wants us to have a form of sacrificial love too, by not allowing our will to be done, but others' will to be done in our place as well. Now I repeat, remember this, those five marks of a believer, one who faithfully participates and obeys the commands of the Lord, that person, man or woman, will be one who's dwelling in Christ. What are they again? The Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, and witness. Are all those functioning in your life? Only you can answer that very thing. But notice this phrase. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you here. Now, this parallels with remaining in Christ. That's basically what it is. Because both talk about the relationship of intimacy with God the Savior. And again, we must note this friendship is conditioned on something called obedience here, as demonstrated in Christ's words. If you do what I command you, remember verse 14 right there. So here that conditional statement, if, indicates that if one is faithful and obedient to Jesus' commands, to the best of their ability, obviously, right? It is correct to infer that that person is Jesus' intimate friend. Do you know that I was saved by a message on the friendship of God? Major Ian Thomas, way back in 1974 of my life, in the spring there, he preached this message on the radio as I was listening in my car, and he was talking about this from the scripture that Abraham was a friend of God, and how you or I could become a friend of God by faith and trusting in Him. And I wanted so badly at that point to be recognized by God in my life. And I wanted to be a friend of God. And I prayed and asked Christ to come into my life. How wonderful it is. But the question is, are you a friend of God? How important it is that you be one. And you are, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, what kind of friend are you? Think about this. You could be just a casual friend. You could be a close friend. Or you could be an intimate friend. God wants an intimate friend. So I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus makes it clear, you are not a believer or follower for any reason. Why? Because, what does he say in Psalm? The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant intimately known to them. How important it really is. So, don't be just a casual friend. Don't be a close friend. Be an intimate friend of God. And all believers are that kind of friend. And the psalmist says it so well. So what's your goal now? I ask you, hearing and knowing these things. You know what Jesus finally says here? You did not choose me, but I chose you. Again, he said this before. He's making it clear. Don't get it in your head that you came to Christ because you tried Jesus. You know, years ago they had bumper stickers, "Try Jesus." I don't know if you remember them back in the past, I'll just say. And when I saw this campaign, "Try Jesus," I just said, oh, golly. No one can try Jesus. You come to Jesus because God opens your heart and you see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the wonder of what He did for you. You see the greatness of God and His love for you. And there's only one way you can respond. You open your heart and receive Him as Savior and Lord. And so it's really important there. Now, with that in mind, just to be reminded, the Bible teaches that salvation is by election alone. Remember I taught this a couple of sessions before? Let me just put them up on the screen. God chose those whom He would save before the creation of the world. Ephesians 1 verse 4. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. And He wrote in John 15:60, "You did not choose me, but I choose you," as I just saw. Number two, God seeks out the sinner to save them. Luke 19 verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And all that God seeks out will respond and be saved. John 6:37. All the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive them out. They will be mine forever and ever. How wonderful it is. So, we must meet the condition of faith in Christ, of course, to become a believer. And that is the surrender of our will to the Savior for His service and His ministry. But I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, and that your fruit will last. Once you're a believer in Christ, once you're grafted in, once you are now the fruited branch, God the Savior says you are to display the life eternal through the beauty of the fruit that I can bear in and through you. Now, what kind of fruit is that? Have you wondered? You know, the Bible tells us in other passages of Scripture. Paul writes to the Galatians and tells us, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Jesus is talking about that. Joy, he talked about that. Peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things will begin to pop out of your very life and existence in the presence of other people if you are truly the Lord's. And these are heavenly signs. The world doesn't have them, and it will draw others to who and what you are in Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't have these things and you're like a plant That remember that word like the ones that are just placed in Christ, not grafted in. Then you're going to be a smelly, sour grape or something of that nature there. And who wants a withered grape or berry? Who wants to be drawn to a foul-smelling plant? That's what a Christian is, who isn't walking with the Lord. But this heavenly fruit, notice it comes in 9 delicious flavors, and every one of them should be born in my life and yours. Our spiritual fruits are the behavioral manifestations of God within the Christian walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, ask yourself, how succulent are you to the lost out there? Did they come to you and say, what's the reason of the hope that's in you? I've been watching you. I know the way you act and the things you say and the things you do. You're different. What makes you different? How do you deal with these terrible things that fell upon you in your life that for others is just crushing, bone crushing, and it doesn't seem to crush you? How is it that you have this succulent fruit that I see? Well, that's exactly what the Lord wants to do for you and me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, and that fruit will last. It's beautiful and it's joyful and it's full. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Again, he puts that there. Finally, the potential results of remaining in or abiding in Christ here. The Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, witness, those things will produce this very thing. But when they come into your life, they will bring also you closer to the Lord so that you have the mind of Christ in you. Think about that. What is the mind of Christ? Romans 12:2, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And Paul writes to the Corinthians here, but we have the mind of Christ, those who are walking with him. So the Philippians, he said, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. So asking in my name is not a magical formula of invocation. It's simply the mind and heart of Jesus Christ. So think about that. There you have it. Jesus is the eternal vine of life. We who are saved are the living branches to display the mind and life of God. God the Father is the gardener. He's watching over you and me to make sure that we're bearing that fruit. And if you're not walking and remaining in Christ, he's going to come into your life and prune away those things that you think are fun and good, but are not going to produce God's lasting fruit. And the possible cutting away of any branches that pertains only to false believers at that. So with that in mind, I close in the simple words. Remain in me. I am the true vine of life. That's God's final and pure command. And in the process, do it by loving each other. Isn't it simple right there if you're a believer in Christ? So ask others, ask your spouse, ask your friends, your fellow believers around you. Are you bearing spiritual fruit? Do they see it in you? Do people who are outside the Church of Jesus Christ see the spiritual fruit? I hope they can, because that's the hope of glory shining forth in you and me. And that's something that we all have to work at, isn't it? That's not something that's just going to be there. You have to work at it. I have to work at it by yielding afresh every day my heart, my life, my desires, my goal, my person, and everything about me that I want to be conformed to the image of my Lord Jesus Christ. And in its place, by God working and manifesting his salvation experience in and through me to those around me, that they might see the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for you and me, and that's what he said to his disciples that night as he was reaching or coming towards the Garden of Gethsemane and what would occur. May God bless your heart and life as you consider these things as well. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the truths that we've learned here. Help us to fully understand remaining in you and working it out in our lives so that we might have the power of God in our lives and that the beauty and the light of Christ can be seen as a sign in us for others that they might come to the Savior. I pray also if there's anyone listening to this message today, if they've never heard or seen Jesus Christ, now they can see him as the God of human flesh that came to earth and manifested himself so that he could live the perfect and true life. 100% God in 100% man. But we, Lord, we're 100% mankind, and we now can live the God life too, with Jesus living in us. And if there's anyone who doesn't have Christ, may they reach out and ask Christ to save them now. For he died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. And that death on the cross will pay for the sin of anyone who will reach out and ask to be saved. We pray these things together in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen.